there are two different types of people that can sin, the sin of unbelief. And guess what two types of people there are? There are lost people that can sin the sin of unbelief. And that is a sin that I'm going to kind of talk about more, but that's the sin they just never believe. You know, the Bible says in James chapter, I forget the chapter, but there in James it says the demons believe and tremble. And so the demons know that God is real. They believe in God, and they tremble. Some people who are lost just never can quite come to the point where they believe in God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit. They never come to the point where they believe in the cross or the resurrection. They never believe in the power of prayer. They never believe in the truth of the Bible. And so they just will never, ever accept Christ as their Savior. They will die, and they will spend eternity separated from God because they committed the sin of unbelief. I'll talk about that a little bit later. But then, there are Christians who also will sin the sin of unbelief. Let me tell you this. If you're not praying, you don't believe in prayer. Because if you believed in prayer, you would pray. You know, the Bible says, ask whatever you want. You know, seek, ask, knock, and seek. And so if we truly believed in prayer, we would pray. If we truly believed that the Bible was God's Word and would guide us and lead us and give us direction, we would read it and we would apply it to our lives. If we truly found there was, truly believed that there was direction when the Holy Spirit quickens us as we read His Word, then we would read His Word. But then there are other ways, there are more practical ways of unbelief, okay? There's people that don't give, don't tithe. Maybe they look at a financial situation, they say, well, I just can't afford to tithe. Then they don't believe what the Bible says about if the Bible says if we'll bring a tithe into the storehouse. See, the Bible says, the only place in the Bible that ever says the test of God is Micah says, Lord says, test me now in this. Bring a whole tithe into the storehouse and see if I will not throw open the windows of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you can't receive it. But there are some people that just simply cannot believe that God is powerful enough to take care of your finances. That is a sin of unbelief. It is not a sin that will cause you to be separated from God eternally, because you will be forgiven for that sin because you've accepted Christ as your Savior, and that sin will be washed away because of the blood of Christ. But it is still a sin. It is a practical sin of unbelief. There are other times we face difficulties. Sometimes we find ourselves in a relationship that we just feel like, I just don't want to be in this relationship anymore. I'm just ready to get out. I know what God's Word says about divorce, and I don't know all that, but I'm just tired of this. I'm tired of this. And so we just want to bail out, and we don't want to believe God's Word that, you know, He tells us that, you know, we need to stay with it. And so we commit those sins of unbelief. Well, we come to the Old Testament, and we see this story of the city Samaria is surrounded, and they are under siege by the Syrians. And Jehoram is the king, and he is following the evil deeds of his father Ahab. And because he's following the evil deeds of his Ahab, the prophecy that was made by Moses on Mount Ebal in Deuteronomy chapter 28 is coming to be fulfilled. Let me go back and read that prophecy to you. You can look it up if you want to, but Deuteronomy 28 is what it says. Now, this is a Moses kind of goes through and he says, you know what, if you obey me, this is how you're going to be blessed. This is what the Lord says. The Lord says, if you obey, then you'll be blessed. He says, if you disobey, then this is what's going to happen. You'll be cursed. And that's still true for us. You know, if we obey God, there's blessings coming our way. If we disobey, anytime we sin, we know that there's going to be a consequence of that sin. But this is a major, just a harsh promise that God gives. If people are disobedient, if they follow the ways of the world, they don't follow God, this is what's going to happen. Deuteronomy 28, verse 56 says, "The tender and delicate woman among you who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because of her delicateness and sensitivity will refuse to the husband of her bosom and to her son and her daughter. Her placenta, which comes out from between her feet, and her children whom she bears, for she will eat them secretly for lack of everything in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all times." That is graphic and it is harsh. Things are going to get bad, and things do get really difficult for Samaria. Well, things are about to get better. They've been under siege for some time. In 2 Kings chapter 7, this is what Elisha says. And Elisha said, well, I'll tell you what. First of all, let's just look how bad it had gotten, okay? Look back at chapter 6, verse 25. "And there was a great famine in Samaria, and indeed they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and 1/4 of a cab of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver." Now the king's out, and he's looking around the city, and he comes, he sees this woman in distress, and he said in verse 27, he said, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you? For the threshing floor or from the wine press?" And then the king said to her, "What is troubling you?" This is how bad it's gotten. This is graphic. This is really bad. And she answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, 'Give your son that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." And so King Jehoram sees that. He hears that. He is distressed. He is so angry. He hates Elisha because Elisha is the prophet. Elisha has been, he sees Elisha as the problem in all of this. And then we come to chapter 7, and things are going to look better. Verse 1, chapter 7. "Then Elisha said, 'Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria.'" And so he gives this promise. He says, this time tomorrow, 24 hours from right now, everything's going to change. Bread's going to be available, and it's going to be reasonably priced. We're going to have something to eat, and everything's going to be better. It's just going to take 24 hours. Now, here's an officer of the court. This is a guy that has had privilege. This is a guy who has heard probably all the things that have been happening in the times of Elisha. You know that there are miracles basically 3 times in the Bible. During the time of Moses, when Moses goes before Pharaoh, miracle after miracle after miracle are performed. During the life of Elisha, there are many miracles that are performed during the life of Elisha. And then during the life of Christ and the early church, there are miracles that were performed. Now I want you to just stop for a second. Let's just go back and let's just see some of the miracles this guy might have seen take place in his lifetime, or he probably heard about these. Look at 2 Kings chapter 4. This is about the Elisha and the widow's oil. This woman was destitute. She was poor. This is another sign of the times. The nations rebelled. Things are not going well. And then he said to her, verse 3, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons and pour it all into the vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There was not another vessel." So the oil ceased. So she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons shall have rest." And so, this is a picture of God's miraculous cure. This woman's got a debt. She can't pay it. She's got sons. She probably can't take care of them. She's got a little bitty vial of oil. He says, gather all the big pitchers you can find and just start pouring out of that little thing of oil. This really happened. And she took that little vial of oil and she began to fill up these big pots of oil. And she would pour. And I would have loved to have seen that. That would have been amazing. Don't you wish you had like a little thing of gas that would do that? Just go pull it in your cars just day after day after day. That would be so nice. Or maybe even Cheerios, you know, just all the Cheerios you could eat or whatever. But she had this endless supply of oil when she started pouring out. And they filled up all these vessels of oil, which was several gallons. She had enough to go and sell and pay her debt. This officer of the court had probably heard this. Chapter 4, later on, Elisha raises the Shunammite's son. We keep flipping over. In chapter 4, starting in verse 40, we see that Elisha purifies a pot of stew. Verse 40 says, and they served it to the men to eat. Now it happened as they were eating the stew that they cried out and said, man of God, there is death in the pot, and they could not eat it. So he said, then bring some of the flour, and he put it into the pot and said, serve it to the people that they may eat. And there was nothing harmful in the pot. In verse 42, 43, and 44, he miraculously feeds 100 men. In chapter 5, we read the story of Naaman, how Naaman was cured of leprosy. Over there in chapter 6, we read about the story of how someone borrows an axe head and someone's chopping down a tree, and all of a sudden the axe head flies off the end of the axe and lands in the water. And Elijah takes a stick and miraculously raises the axe head from the bottom of the river. We read all these miracles, all these things that God has done. Let me ask you this question. Can you look back and see answered prayer in your life? Can you look back and think, I remember when God did this? No, if you can't, let me tell you what you need to do. You need to go to seminary. Okay? Drop everything and go to seminary. Because there are times where God just miraculously showed up while we were in seminary. Jobs came available. One time I was so broke, I couldn't pay my matriculation fee. And so I said, Dan, we have to go home. We just can't do this. We are just too poor and too broke to be here. I went out to the mailbox that day, and I'm not kidding you, there were $2,000 in checks from about 7 different sources that had come that day. God just provided miraculously. Let me tell you this, I've told this story before, but I'm going to tell it again because I like it. We had this old car, and one night I went to the grocery store, and I was in the grocery store, and it was an old Mercury Cougar, and somebody came over the intercom system and said, will the driver of the Mercury Cougar please come to the front of the store? And I went up to the front of the store. I said, that's my car. They said, well, we got some bad news for you. Your car has been shot. I said, what happened? They said, well, somebody came in. They stole a box of diapers. Our grocery clerk ran out after them, and they turned around. They started firing at the grocery clerk. Praise the Lord, they missed the grocery clerk, but they shot your car all to pieces. We filed the insurance, and we got about $600. We replaced all the broken glass, but, you know, I still had bullet holes in that car when I sold it, you know. I remember one time Dan was down at the Office Max, and there was an old born-out Cougar, you know, and somebody backed into her, and she got the name, and she was really good. She got the name, address, and the insurance information, all that, and came home, and, you know, and I was busy, and we just didn't do anything about it for 2 or 3 days, and then 4 or 5 days, and then a week, and then 2 weeks passed, and finally we got a call from the insurance company. Said, listen, we have a customer that said he ran into you. You need to bring your car in so we can file a claim. And so I said, well, it was a Friday afternoon. I said, okay, we got a few minutes. So we went into this insurance place, and we walked out of there with a check for over $900, you know, for this little fender bender. And so we could see the hand of God as he provided for us in those days of seminary. And this officer of the court, he could have looked back and he could have seen that, wow, you know, this God that Elisha's talking about can really do this, because Elisha was not just speaking for Elisha's sake. Elisha was speaking on the behalf of God. And Elisha had told God that in 24 hours, things were going to be better. But then look at verse 2, chapter 7. He says, so an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" And he said, Elisha said to him, "In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it." Elisha tells this man, he said, "It's going to happen, and you're going to see it, but you're not going to participate in it." Well, then you can go ahead and, if you want to, read the rest of the story. Let me tell you what happened. These four lepers were dying. And they looked at their lives and says, "You know what? We really can't stay in the city. We can't sit here where we are. Because if we go into the city, there's no food there. We're going to die. If we stay where we are, we're going to die. Why don't we just go over to the camp where the Syrians are?" And so they do. They just take off to the Syrian camp. They say, "Well, you know, they shoot us, they shoot us, they spear us, they spear us, they kill us, they kill us. We're going to die anyway." But what happens is they walk into this camp and the Syrians have fled. They're gone. Look here what it says. Verse 6. "For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of the chariots and the noise of the horses, the noise of the great army. So they said to one another, 'Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us.' Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, and they fled for their lives." And so what do the lepers do? I mean, they have a feast. They just stuff themselves with food and they grab up all the stuff they want and they're just plundering the camp. And then they look at each other like, "Hey, you know what? This really isn't right. We should tell these starving people back here what's going on." And so they go back into the city and they tell the people what happened. Look at verse 16. "And the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians, so that a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed the officer on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate." Now, this is the same officer. And he looks at these people. They're heading out to plunder the Syrian camp. "But the people trampled him in the gate, and he died, just as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. So it happened just as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 'Two seahs of barley for a shekel and a seah of fine flour for a shekel shall be sold tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria.' Then that officer had answered the man of God and said, 'Now look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could such a thing happen?' And he had said, 'In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it.' And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died." What a tragic story, right? For that officer. Because he didn't believe that God could come through. Now, let me give you a couple of points. First of all is this. We doubt God's promises. Are we doubting that God means what he says? You think about the promises that God has made to you. Are you doubting the promises of God? You know, I look at our country and, boy, we're in a pretty tough situation, aren't we? And this election is just getting more and more confusing. And I'm not going to get political, and that's not my thing here. But you know what? The Bible has promised that he will not leave us or he will not forsake us. And I'm not saying as a nation he won't leave us or he won't forsake us, but as a people, as Christian people, he has promised us he will not leave us or forsake us. So regardless of what happens in the nation, God has made us a personal promise that if we'll follow him, he will not leave us or forsake us. That is a promise that he has made to us. And so when we doubt the promises of God, are we doubting that God means what he says, or are we doubting that God can do what he says? Are we doubting the goodness of God, that he means what he says? Or are we doubting the power and the ability of God that he can actually pull it off? Unbelief is a sin. And the sin that this officer committed was the sin of unbelief. Now let me give you a couple of points under this. His sin was the sin of unbelief. Unbelief is the parent of every other iniquity. Unbelief is the parent of every other sin. God's promised He'll provide for our needs. If a man goes out and steals because he doesn't think God's going to provide for his needs, that sin of stealing was parented by his lack of belief. His lack of belief led to that sin of stealing. If a man is promised by God that he will take, or a woman is promised by God that Jesus Christ shall supply all your riches according to His, all your needs according to His riches in glory, and then a man or a woman goes outside of the marriage to get their needs met or their wishes fulfilled, have they not committed the sin of unbelief that led to adultery or led to fornication? See, the sin of unbelief leads to every other sin. For instance, in the Garden of Eden, when the fall took place, the serpent came to Eve and tempted her and said, did God really say? And so what the serpent intended to do was to get her to disbelieve what God said. And so she disbelieved what God said, and then she directly acted against what God told her not to do. He told her not to eat of the fruit, and she ate of the fruit. Second thing is this. Unbelief is not only the parent of every other sin, but it fosters sin. In other words, when we're living in unbelief, it keeps sin going. It keeps it active. It fosters more sin. Third thing is this. Unbelief disables a man or a woman for the performance of good works. Unbelief disables a person for the performance of good works. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. There's a very interesting story in the book of Acts where these seven sons of Sceva were going to cast out this demon, this man, and they went up there and they were going to do this great work, but they really didn't believe. They didn't have a belief system. And as they started to try to cast out this demon, that demon said, you know what? Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And when we sin, the sin of unbelief, it keeps us from being able to exercise those spiritual gifts that God has given us. Number four is this. Unbelief has to be severely punished. God is going to severely punish unbelief in our lives. Let me give you an example of this. And let me give you a couple of examples. First of all, there is Noah and the ark. Noah, for 120 years, went out there every day with his hammer and his nails, and he started hammering on that ark. He had his gopher wood, and he had his design. He had his plan, and God had given him an architectural design for this ark. And for 120 years, Noah went out there, and he hammered on that ark and hammered away and hammered away. And people came by on a regular basis and said, Noah, you know it's never rained here. Noah, we've never seen rain. It's never been a problem. And Noah said, well, God said it's going to rain, and it's going to rain a lot. And they didn't believe him. They said, we don't believe you. And so Noah continued to work on the ark, and then the time came, and Noah finished the ark, and then God sent the animals. They loaded up the animals, and Noah went out and made one last try. He went out to the people and said, come on, get on the ark. There's room on the ark. We can get you on the ark. And what do those people do? They said, no, we don't believe it's going to rain. They didn't believe God meant what He said, and they didn't believe God's messenger, who was Noah. And what happened? Well, they suffered, didn't they? That rain started to fall. The Bible says that God closed the door of that ark, and all those people, just Noah and his family, were on the ark with all those animals. And what happened? Well, people drowned, didn't they? I mean, they lasted for a while. They treaded water for a while, maybe a day. But they eventually all drowned because they didn't believe. You think about Moses and Aaron, how Moses and Aaron had been called by God. I just read that story through the book of Genesis and into the book of Exodus, how God called Moses and Aaron. He said, Moses, I want you to go and get these people and lead them out. Well, I can't do it, God. Well, I'll send Aaron with you. And so Aaron and Moses went, and they led these people out, and they led them out in the desert. They got out in the desert, and the first thing they just started to do was to complain. They complained, they complained, they complained. We don't have water. We don't have, you should have left us in. They were at the Meribah. They said, this water's bitter. And then Moses took a stick and threw it in the water, and the water became sweet. But the people complained and complained and complained. Finally, they got to where they were getting ready to go into Canaan. They sent 12 spies in. Joshua and Caleb came back and said, "We can take these people. We can do this. We believe that God has led us to this point. We think we can do it." And those 10 other spies convinced the people that we couldn't do it. We can't trust God. We can't believe God. We can't do this. They're too big. We're like grasshoppers in their sight, and they're going to trample us, and they're going to destroy us, and we can't do it. And the sin of unbelief caused those people to have to wander around in that desert for 40 more years. And those people who had the sin of unbelief, what did they do? They ended up dying, and their bones dried out in the desert. They never got to go into Canaan because of their sin of unbelief. We think about Zechariah, how Zechariah was in the temple, and he was serving as a priest, and the angel came to him and said, "I'm going to give you and Elizabeth this child." And John, or Zechariah, doubted that God could do it. And what happened? God struck him as a what? A mute. He couldn't speak until after John the Baptist was born. There's always punishment for the sin of unbelief. Number five is this. Unbelief is the unpardonable sin. You know, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is what the Bible talks about as being the unpardonable sin. But, you know, the Holy Spirit comes to us, and the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart, and the Holy Spirit calls us into a relationship. You know, Nathan and I were having this conversation the other day, and, you know, there's this whole big debate about Calvinism and Arminianism, and I'm not going to get into all that, but I believe the Holy Spirit moves on a person. That person can reject the Holy Spirit. I believe that when God called me, that grace was irresistible. But I think there are people that resist God. And you can resist God, and you can quench the Holy Spirit, and you can not believe in God. You can say, "Well, God, I've talked to people not too long ago and trying to convince them to come to faith in Christ. But they say, you know what? I had a child that died one day, and I just can't believe that's a God I can trust." And they had tragedy. And as a result, they've held on to their unbelief. They can't believe God, or they won't believe God. And if a person continues to reject the truth of God, they'll die in unbelief. Listen, you can commit adultery, and you can be forgiven for adultery. You can commit fornication, and you can be forgiven for fornication. You can go out and steal, and you can be forgiven for being a thief. You can go out and lie, you can be forgiven for being a liar. You can go out and you can be greedy your whole life, and you can just be so greedy as a person, and you can be forgiven for being greedy. But after you die, you cannot be forgiven for unbelief. It is too late. And so unbelief is the unpardonable sin. And then there was this punishment for this man's unbelief. It's very graphic. This guy's in the gate. It says he's in charge of the gate. He's in the gate, and all of a sudden he sees these people coming through, and he's crushed by the crowd. He never gets to taste that flour, gets to taste that barley. People come to church, and they leave, and they say, "You know what? I got nothing out of that. I got nothing out of that sermon." Let me tell you all this. I have read God's Word. If you leave here tonight and you have gotten nothing out of this sermon, it is your fault, because the Bible says God's Word never comes back void. There's some people that's never going to come to church and get anything to eat. They're never going to get a morsel because they come in the sin of unbelief. They don't believe God can speak to them. They don't believe that God can change them. But some people come to church and they say, "You know what? I just don't think God can change me. I've been this way too long. I don't think God can solve my problem. I don't think God can change me into the person that I should be." And I tell you what, it's amazing though to see when God does that, isn't it? Isn't it amazing to see when God just transforms a person's life? I've seen it happen so many times. I've seen it happen to my dad's life, my mom's life. I've seen it happen to people in this church's lives, how they've been transformed by the gospel, how people who were bitter have become better. People who lived in sin have become servants. It is amazing because God can do it. And I don't know what you're facing tonight, but you do. Do you believe that God has a solution for your problem? Don't leave here in unbelief. You know, the problem is we're impatient, aren't we? We want it right now. We want it today. We don't want to wait. Sometimes God doesn't give us what we want because He wants us to want Him first. He wants us to depend completely on Him before He gives us what we want. And so tonight, I want to ask you this question. What is it that you need to believe God for? What does He need to do for you? God gave you those promises in the Bible, and the Bible's full of them. Let me ask you this question. Do you think God meant it? Do you think God means what He's promised you? And secondly, do you think God has a capability of doing for you what He's promised? I think He does. Let's pray. Father, we just bow before You. I thank You, God, for Your Word. I thank You for this story. I know it's graphic, Lord. Some of the stuff I read tonight is kind of gross. And God, but it's in the Bible, and God, You put it there for a reason. And sometimes we need things to be graphic. And I don't envy those people, Lord, who suffered that siege of the Syrians, Lord. But we also see that at just the right time, Lord, You came through. God, I pray for our nation, Lord, our country, that, Lord, that You would come through, Lord, that we would, the Bible says, if My people which are called by My name shall humble themselves and pray and seek My face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will restore their land. God, I pray for restoration in our country. I pray, God, for revival in our church. I pray, God, for those who are here, and maybe they came because they needed some encouragement. And I just pray, Lord, that they would remember that, God, You're capable of doing what You've said You're going to do. And You meant it when You said it. God, help us to completely trust in You. In Jesus' name, amen.